I'd tell you what I would do. Well, I'd quit my singing and I'd work on the building too.
I'm working on a building. I'm working on a building. I'm working on a building for my Lord, for my Lord. It's a Holy Ghost building. It's a Holy Ghost building. It's a Holy Ghost building for my Lord, for my Lord. House Sunday morning stood a man unwelcome there, judged by men and not by Jesus. He lifted up his voice in prayer. Steer me on the righteous pathway, help me humbly to abide. Hold me to your precious bosom. Let me walk, Lord, by your side. To shun the one road down below. The old crossroads now is waiting. Which one are you gonna take? One leads down to destruction, the other to the pearly gate.
Oh, my brother,
you better get out on your knees and pray.
Get down,
get down,
get down,
get down,
get out on your knees and pray.
Get down,
get down,
get down.
As I'm sure you know, the Louvre is one of the most famous art museums in all of Europe. They once ran a contest in a newspaper providing a prize to the person that gave the best answer to the following question. If a fire broke out in the Louvre and you could save only one painting, which would it be? Well, a fellow by the name of Tristan Bernard, he was a French novelist, won the prize with this reply. He said, "I would save the one nearest to the exit." Well, not quite the type of courage I want to speak about today. I want to talk about the courage we need in rescuing the lost from eternal fire and from God's wrath. Jude has written firmly and pretty straightforwardly about the subject of apostasy. We've been looking at this series, the book of Jude. This is the ninth in the series now for several weeks. And Jude says that we need a firm hand, but we need a broken heart. You see, Jude knows that apostates are paving a one-way street of spiritual error that leads to a dead-end street. And more especially, according to Jude, a dead-end hell. He now encourages his readers not to just curse the darkness of apostate teaching, but to light the candle of evangelistic reaching. You know, a tragedy has taken place over the last several years, the last 20 or 30 years. Churches and denominations, many of them great in number, have withered and died before our very eyes. I've never seen anything like it, certainly in my lifetime. What are you talking about, Jerry? Well, consider the following. In the last, say, 25, 30, 35 years, the Episcopal Church has declined 79%. The Lutheran Church in America, by many statistics, has declined 70%. The Presbyterian, United Presbyterian Church, declined 70%. The United Church of Christ declined 68%. The Christian Church has declined 66%. And the United Methodist Church declined nearly 50%. When you add to the fact that 80% of Protestant missionaries spreading the gospel are now affiliated with evangelical groups rather than what we would normally associate with mainline denominations, it's pretty drastic, these changes. Why has this change taken place, you might ask? What happened to the mainline churches? Well, quite frankly, they got away from two things. They got away from the Word of God, and they got away from evangelism. And I think it's important that we emphasize evangelism, because there are some who believe that if we just believe the Bible, that we don't have anything to worry about with respect to our own churches. Folks, may I tell you there's something just as dangerous as live liberalism? And Jude has talked a lot about that in this study, hasn't he? There's something just as dangerous as live liberalism, and that is dead orthodoxy. If a faith is worth having, it's worth sharing. Amen? Yet according to the North American Mission Board, that's not happening. They're telling us, now listen to this, they're telling us that 96% of Christians, of all churches, have never shared a verbal witness with even one admittedly lost person. Folks, the church is filled with modern-day Neros fiddling while a world heads for the fires of hell. We need courage under fire. We need a holy boldness, not only to condemn the apostate, but to confront those who are vulnerable to the apostate's teaching with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our courage is not to be a reckless kind of courage, however. There are three words we're going to focus on today, and we may even hold some of this over till next week. But three words we want to focus on as we begin today that should mark our courage. The words are care, share, and beware. Here's the first thing I want you to see. We need to care for confused sinners. People who are not saved, they don't know what to do. Jude says in Jude 1 and verse 22, "And of some have compassion, making a distinction." I think a better translation of that verse is as follows. Have compassion on those who are doubting. Now, Jude is talking here about people who are not saved. They're sinners. People are just not sure what to do. Peter called them in 2 Peter 2 and verse 14, unstable souls. They're not Christians, but they're not antagonistic to it. They're just not sure. So they're not out trying to belittle the church. They're not out trying to be difficult. They're just not sure. These are people who are wandering in kind of a spiritual no man's land. They're vulnerable then to both sides. They'll listen to anybody and they'll listen to everybody, anything and everything. They're not sure. You see, they're confused. Here's a stat that might surprise you. It might surprise you to know that the fourth largest denomination in America is the non-denomination. They're growing in, by leaps and bounds. You say, I've never heard of them. Well, these are people who answer none when asked, what is your religious preference? And we've all filled out forms where we've been asked that question, and we check the box as to what church we might have gone to Sunday school to, or went to Christmas service, or some type of special service, Easter service. These people check none. These people outnumber, listen, the nuns outnumber the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, the Episcopalians, the Jews, the Mormons, and members of the Orthodox Church. Many of these nuns would be more open to the gospel if we shared it with them. Now, the strategy here is to care about people. Jude says in Jude 1, I know Jude just has the one chapter, but I can't break myself from doing that. Jude 1, verse 22, he says, on these have compassion. The word compassion is a compound word from the prefix come, C-O-M, meaning with. And the word passion, meaning to suffer or to feel with somebody. And so it literally means to feel with. A compassion is an inward sympathy that results in an outward service. Now, we have three great problems, I believe, in the church today concerning lost people. The first problem is the vast majority of Christians today are not winning the lost. But that's not our greatest problem. An even greater number are not witnessing to the lost. That is, they're not even trying to win people. But I don't think that's our greatest problem. Our greatest problem is that even more Christians are not weeping over the lost. What are you talking about, Jerry? I'm simply talking about most Christians are not caring one way or the other. When I think about this word compassion, I think of Matthew's gospel, where Jesus in the 9th chapter in the 36th verse says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Now, folks, I'm going to make a strong statement here. And if this offends you, it may confirm what it says about you. If you don't care, here I go now. Are you listening? If you don't care about seeing people saved, you should have serious doubts as to whether you are saved. Now, let me make a practical application. It breaks my heart to see people leaving during the invitation. Now, if you're not a churchgoer and you want to learn more, but you've not been to church much, you may not know what the invitation is, although I think everybody probably does. That's at the end of the service where the preacher will offer an invitation. Now, I know that some churches don't offer invitations. They just quit. But I just can't stop offering an invitation. I have to offer an invitation to give people an opportunity to make a decision based on what they've heard for Jesus. Some people will leave during that last 5 or 6 minutes. Some leave even a few minutes before that. But at some point, maybe the last 6, 7, 8, 10 minutes before the sermon has ended, the invitation is given, they leave. They say, preacher, but I have to go to work, and you've gone over. You've preached too long. I understand that. Not talking to you. But I got sick the other day, and I'm not talking to you. But I have to go to the bathroom. Okay, now I am talking to you. Go to the bathroom before. I'm not talking to any kind of emergency or something like work. I'm not talking about that. The vast majority, I'm convinced, leave simply to get to the restaurant first, or to get out of the parking lot first, or to just not be behind the crowd. Or they just don't want to fellowship. They don't want to see anybody. They don't want to talk to anybody. Now, what they're saying is this: I would rather beat the traffic than to see lives changed, souls saved, and people born again. When you get up and walk out, people take notice of you. And for just a moment, their train of thought has left what the preacher is concluding with, and it's on you. And it says, I don't care. Now, you may not think that, you may not agree with that, but I have my right to my opinion too, and I believe it says, I don't care. May I say to you, I would rather you come 10 minutes late to the sermon than to leave 5 minutes early during the invitation. The fact of the matter is, many people leave because they just don't care about lost souls. It's been said so many times, but it can never be said enough. The world will never care how much we know until they know how much we care. On July 28, 1990, the Associated Press ran a story about a young man named Raymond Dunn, who had just turned 16 years of age. On his birthday, this profoundly retarded young man did not eat cake. He was allergic to cake, couldn't eat cake, but ate the greatest gift he'd ever been given. He ate a bland brown infant baby formula that keeps him alive. You see, the only thing Raymond Dunn can eat is a certain type of baby food. In 1985, 2 months after Raymond's doctor said he would die without this type of food, Gerber Products Company stopped making this meat-based formula. Now, Gerber employees volunteered to make a batch on their own time, and on June 26th of that year, the Dunns received a 2-year supply free of charge. But by July 1988, Gerber ran out of MBF, which is the food product, leaving Raymond with less than 2 years supply. Mrs. Dunn begged Gerber to make more MBF, and at first they refused, but then an amazing thing happened. Volunteers in the research division at Gerber put their own projects on hold, hauled out old equipment, and devoted 7,000 square feet and several days of production space, their own time and labor, to manufacture the supply of MBF that Raymond desperately needed. It arrived at his home when he was down to only 2 dozen cans of food left, which would have run out on his birthday. Let me ask you, why would a company and its employees go to so much trouble for a market of one? There can only really be one answer to that. They really cared about Raymond and his family. How much more should we care to get spiritual food to one person who is starving without the gospel of Jesus Christ? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Now, I have to make a practical contemporary application here. This past week, our county, our neighbors, many of them in our county, Flat Gap, Red Bush, Staffordsville, other areas, I'm sure, Ramey Branch, those areas, and I've left out some, I'm sure, but all those areas that have been affected, they really need to see somebody care. And this county has responded. Businesses, schools, churches have just come to the aid, come to their rescue. Highland included in the list. We've got our rescue mission full of clothes and supplies. We've got people volunteering to help, and people who are willing to assist in any number of ways. We've partnered with the International Disaster Emergency Services folks out of Noblesville, Indiana, and they have brought truckload after truckload of supplies. They're bringing sheds. That's right, sheds. They're bringing sheds that are put together on site, and we hope to have that set up in the very near future for people who own their home, but their home is now destroyed. There's no place for them to put their stuff. And these sheds are 8 by 12 buildings that can be locked, and people can put their belongings, what belongings they have or the things that they'll be given. They've got a place for them, and that says a lot about their pride and their dignity. We all take pride in having a place to store our things, and many folks have lost everything, and we want to help. In addition to giving out the necessities of life, clothing and food and those types of things, our food basket, of course, is open every Tuesday for people. And many of those people will come by our rescue mission as well and pick up some things. And in the very near future, we'll have more announcements about those sheds to be set up on people's property. Serving Hearts Every Day, I believe, is the acronym. This is a wonderful organization. Churches from Pikeville have been bringing things to our mission, and we're ready, and we are helping, and we plan on continuing to help for some time to come. As we do, we open a door to the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ at the same time. But if we don't show them we care, our words are hollow and shallow. We served a family just this past week at our church who needed a place to come together for a meal. I don't know these people. Some in our church know them, and they were there with them and helped them and were serving them so the family could sit down together and have a meal together. Church provided the place. The church provided the food. Oh, you say, preacher, you're bragging. I'm bragging on the bride. I'm bragging on the members of our Highland family. I don't know of a wife anywhere that doesn't like to be bragged on. And the church is the bride of Christ. And so, yeah, I'm bragging on the bride. We have an opportunity, not only Highland, but all of our churches, to make Christ look good. But we have to start by caring. And I know some can do more than others, but do what you can do and share the good news with them in the process. And so we have to care about people who are confused and don't know what to do. And what better time to show that love and that concern than during a tragedy, a natural disaster like this? But secondly, we also must share with confessed sinners. In Jude 1, 23, let's call it 23a, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. That's Jude 1, 23a. Now again, a better translation, I think, is save others, snatching them out of the fire. Now Jude moves from the confused sinner, the lost person, to the confessed sinner. Now these are people who have gotten off of the, let's call it the interstate highway of truth, and onto the exit of error. They're not entrenched sinners, but they are endangered sinners who need to be snatched from the fire. These are people who are beginning now to willingly follow apostates. They are beginning to fall into their own theological snare, as it were. Now, here the strategy is share. When Jude talks about snatching them out of the fire, he's not referring to earthly fire. He's talking about eternal fire. The kind of fire he mentioned in verse 7 when he spoke of Sodom and Gomorrah as suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. You see, there's a great difference between earthly fire and eternal fire. Earthly fire consumes while it burns. Eternal fire burns but does not consume. And Jude here is talking about the fire of hell. Now, I know that hell is becoming an increasingly unpopular concept. I know that. But Jude believed in hell, and so did his brother, who, by the way, he referred to as his Lord. You see, Jesus was the brother of Jude and the greatest preacher who ever lived. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." Matthew 13, 41 and 42. And then again in Matthew 25, verse 41 and 46, he says, "Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life.'" Now, I want to make a statement about hell. People mock it, laugh at it, joke about it, make fun of it, but given enough time, everybody will ultimately believe in hell. A young lady who had been dating a young man for some time was talking to her mother about her relationship with him. She said, "Mother, I can't marry him. Can't do it." The mother replied, "Why not?" She replied, "Well, he has a religion that believes there is no hell." The mother calmly replied, "You go ahead and marry him, honey. We'll show him there's a hell." Well, sadly, everyone eventually who is lost is going to find out there's really a place called hell. Jude makes the amazing statement that every time you win a lost soul to Jesus Christ, you literally rescue that person from the fire that can never be quenched. If it is a crime to shout fire in a crowded theater when there really is no fire, how much more criminal is it not to shout at all when the fires of hell are raging all around and people are asleep, folks? They're asleep in their seats. We don't want to be alarmists, but we ought to be sounding the alarm, don't you think? William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said, "If I had my way, I would not put my workers through 4 years of college. No, I would put each of them in hell for 5 minutes, because that would be the best training they could ever receive." Let me ask you, if your little baby son or daughter, or your little baby grandson or granddaughter was in a house on fire and you knew you could rescue that little baby, you wouldn't give it a second thought, would you? May I tell you that Jesus sees every lost soul like that little baby? How much more should we be entering into those flames and rescuing the perishing? You know, folks, you never know who you might snatch from the fire. He would want me to remind you of that today. Until next Lord's Day, remember, keep looking to Jesus.